Years I spent in vanity and pride, carrying out the bold and crucified. Knowing it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all for liberty at Calvary. By God's word and at my left I learned. Then I trembled at the eyes burned till my guilty was thrown and burned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all from liberty at Calvary. Number four. Oh, the love that patience blind. Oh, the grace that brought it now to man. Oh, the mighty cross God is spent at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all for liberty at Calvary. Let's turn to page 173. And we will, let me see. His name is wonderful. 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 Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master. My Lord, He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore. Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for this day that we can praise thy name and be here at church, knowing that you're with us every day of our lives. Lord, be with our pastor as he preaches today. Be with those who are coming to church at this time and those who are here, most of all. May he be with us, be past the way he preaches, and preaches thy word, and all these things we pray, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, another song to brother? 249. Nothing but 249? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other bond I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other but I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. We had a good meeting today. The trustees and I, and forgot to invite Sister Fran. So, amen. So, Sister Fran, you have been served the notice. Sunday o'clock at 4. Okay. Yes, ma'am. So, I think you pray for us. We have a couple of things that are, yes, every Sunday at 4 o'clock. Until we have everything in place with the constitution and bylaws and with the recommitment of membership and all the other things that we're trying to put in place, along with the finances and all those other things, we're going to be meeting every Sunday. And if it gets too tiring, you can always call a day off and say, I'm going to miss this Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday. Amen. Any blessing today? Any blessing? Any testimony time? Sister Mary, yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. So on Tuesday.
Yeah,
he told me, yes. Amen. Amen. It's good to see the father and son today walking out into their truck. I had a chance to fellowship with them for a little bit. So, anybody else have a blessing and testimony you want to testify today? Brother Ramel? Yes. Yes. J.C. Brewer is the young man. He told me a little bit about his background and what kind of church he came from. And he said they've been through a couple of churches in the area, and this is the only church where they came back the Sunday after. Amen. Amen. That's a blessing to hear. Amen. He said he likes hearing about the Old Testament and the Bible. So, and he likes the fact that we have a nursery, and they feel like they're at peace with leaving their son in the nursery. I think one of the churches they went to, they drop off their son, and then there were teenagers that were watching the nursery. And right off the bat, they didn't feel comfortable leaving their son in there because they were just teenagers. Anyway, yeah. 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 I think he said they love the atmosphere of the church. He said it's just like their church where they came from. So I told him, hopefully you don't get bored of my preaching. I said, no, it's great. I didn't know that about Eli and Samuel, he said, I didn't know that Eli had a sin too. I thought he was just his sons. I said, oh yeah. Eli had a sin too. So I'm going to visit them sometime this week. You pray for me and my wife and the kids. We'll pay them a visit. And then he said he wants to talk. He's gone through some rough time in his former church, and he just wants to talk. So pray for us. Amen. Amen. Did you notice that every Sunday there's a visitor? I told you this for over a year now. Every Sunday, I can't remember one Sunday when we did not have a visitor. And we're not even going out like actively door knocking and visiting. Who do you think brings those people to church? Who do you think brings those people, right? Yeah. Okay. Amen. Anybody want to sing a special? Well, the church has to be in order, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that the church has to be strict, right? So, anybody? You gonna sing, Mama? Okay. What are you gonna sing? It's not Philippine National Anthem, right? Okay, there you go. All right. How great thou art. Here. Oh, there.
Although my voice is not good, but as long as that knows my heart, he will accept it. He will not reject whatever the offering of his child.
Reach.
Why don't we sing that song, actually? That's a good song. 111, hymn number 111. Sing verse 2. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, your God to thee. How great thou, sings my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Verse 4, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. Amen. Let's have an offering. Give you a chance to give.
Right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Zibia doesn't want to sing?
No, I'm trying to force her to...
Don't force her. What is it? I'll sing it. I'll sing it. You don't know a song? About... What song do you know? How about 618? Oh, you know how to play that one? That's okay. That's okay, Israel. I'll sing an a cappella, okay? Okay, I'm going to sing 6:30. If you want to sing with me, you're more than welcome to. 6:30. Amen? Just sing one verse right here. 6:30. Hey, listen to the words. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After that wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Thank you, Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 3. Actually, let's start with verse 2. I'll set up the message from verse 2. And we're mainly going to be looking at verse 3 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, continuing our book study on 1 Corinthians. Once you find it, if you would stand to honor the word of God, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." We're going to be talking about false brethren tonight. False brethren. Brother Mason in the back, good to see you on the evening service, sir. Would you pray for this lesson? Amen. Amen. Verse 2, we left off last Thursday night saying that comparing the past state with the present state of the Christian, and we went through a list from Ephesians chapter 2 of what you were before Christ and what you became after Christ. Then verse 2 continues on saying, talking about them being carried away with these dumb idols. The word dumb, it's talking about their inability to speak, such as just like the animals. Go to Psalm 115, and you'll see what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says dumb idols. Psalms 115, verses 7 to 8. Here's the characteristic of an idol. In Psalms 115, actually, let's start with verse 4 through 8. The Bible says, their idols are silver and gold. First characteristic of an idol is that they are created by man's hands. But notice verse 5 says, they have mouths, but they speak not. Even have they, but they, eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. And they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. If you ever see an idol, it looks like an image of a person or some kind of creature, but is unable. It is a dumb idol, is unable to speak. I remember the story of in 1 Samuel when the Ark of Covenant of the Covenant of God was taken, and remember they make a mistake of putting the Ark of the Covenant side by side with the fish god. He was a fish god, Dagon. This god Dagon was half man, half fish. I was thinking about it. What do we call it in the modern terms? What is a half man, half fish?
A mermaid,
right? So this god Dagon in 1 Samuel, half of his body, the top part of his body was that of a man, but he had legs or tails as a fish. When they placed this god, when they placed the Ark of the Covenant side by side with this god Dagon, you know what happened to that god Dagon? The first night, it tumbled and fell down to its face. The second night, they said they put it right back. The second night, by the following day, it was broken in half. Okay? So if he was a real god, if it's a real god, why does man, well, first of all, why did man have to create him? Okay? If God is God, God is the Alpha and Omega. Nobody created God. He creates all things. He created all things. So Paul says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And then he goes on to verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, wherefore I give you to understand, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now there's a difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You tell me, what's the difference between the three? Knowledge is just information. Knowledge is having the information. Wisdom is the ability to use that information to practical life, right? To practical usage. Understanding is applying one's wisdom in the context of God. Okay, in the context of who God is. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. There's a lot of people that are very knowledgeable. If you look at, if you compare an uneducated individual from an educated individual, here's the difference. An uneducated individual does not have a lot of knowledge. An educated individual has a lot of knowledge, but an uneducated individual has a lot of wisdom, a lot of times. Sometimes more wisdom than who is educated. Isn't it true? How many of you notice sometimes when you meet a man, you find out after carrying on a conversation with that man, you'll find out, man, this guy's a smart guy. He knows, he seems to know everything. He makes a lot of sense. And then you find out he's just a high school graduate. And you say, well, how did you know all of these? Well, you're confusing wisdom from knowledge. A man may not be knowledgeable, but he could be the wisest man that ever lived. A man could be very knowledgeable, but not very wise. A lot of educated folks are like that. They have all kinds of degrees, all kinds of, letters after their name, but they don't have any wisdom. They can't discern. But the Bible says, look at the Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice,
and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So obviously there's a difference between a wise man and a man who is a man of understanding. Those three things are different. It's one thing to be knowledgeable, it's another to be a wise man, is another to be an understanding man. Verse 6 says, the author of Proverbs says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. He writes the book of Proverbs with those three things in mind. First is knowledge, then wisdom, then understanding. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand, he's talking about a something that we have to make a difference between. First, he says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. The first thing we see from this verse is twice is mentioned the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse again. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God, capital Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now the reason for that difference, for the difference right there, is when the Bible uses the word the Holy Spirit, it is when he deals with the body corporately. Let me say it again. When you see the term Holy Spirit, the instances in your Bible when you see the word Holy Spirit, that is when the Holy Spirit is dealing with a corporate body of Christ. But in the Bible, when you see the term by the word Holy Ghost instead of the Holy Spirit, it is when he deals with the individual Christian. Okay? It's very specific. The authors, the 52 scholars that wrote the King James Bible, are very careful in how they worded things. Are they interchangeable? Is the Holy Spirit the same as the Holy Ghost? Yes, it is. It's the third person of the Trinity, or second person of the Trinity, right? But in the Bible, when you see the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, it's when he deals with the body corporately. And when it says the Holy Ghost, it's talking about the individual dealings of the Holy Spirit. Now, he talks about a man or an entity or a power that calls Jesus a curse. What does that verse mean? He says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now here's the thing, this thing about Christianity. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Who would call our Lord Jesus Christ a curse? You say, well, nobody would call Jesus Christ a curse. Not in the church at least, right? Not in Christendom at least. Well, do you know that one of the rising false theologists today, one of the most prominent ones, is the teaching that Jesus Christ is not God? The paper I was sharing with you about in Sunday school, the one that I came across on my work table, you know what the argument was about? The argument was that Jesus Christ, yes, he was God, but he was a created God. And I almost ripped that paper apart, but I was being respectful to my coworker who owned it. But then I realized there's a spiritual entity that is moving in Christianity today, amongst Christians today, and you do not know what that spiritual entity is. It's very subtle. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 now. Look at this. Look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul when he was in Galatia, in the church of Galatia. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of, what does that say? False brethren. Here's the thing you have to believe. There's a lot of things that Satan does not want you to believe. One, Satan does not want you to believe that he exists. Second of all, Satan does not want you to believe that there are false brethren. Okay, in Christianity today, in churches today, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to believe that there is such a thing as a false brethren. We'll look at the characteristics of this false brethren today and look at what they did to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2 says, that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Here's the first characteristic of a false brethren. Number one, the false brethren, if you want to know who and what type of person that is, hint, it's called the brethren. Okay? So number one, a false brethren is in the church. Okay? They're not outside. They're not in the unsaved world. A false brethren is a brethren. At least looks like a brethren. Looks like a brother or sister in the church. It is in the church. The Bible says, but Paul says, unawares brought in. They come in, they sneak inside the church. Look at the verse. Unawares brought in, who came in what? According to your Bible. Privily, in private. This false brethren, they are, number one, they're in the church. They sneak in the church in private. Okay? And they bring something into the church. Okay? They bring something, whatever that something is, we're going to talk about in a minute. Okay? They bring something into the church. They have a motive. They have a motive. And that motive is, the Bible says, who came in privily to spy out our liberty that they might bring us into bondage. Their motive is to take men captive, to control people. Okay? Their motive is control. Okay? I.e., power. Okay? I.e., vote. I.e., voice. Okay? These false brethren are inside the church. They look like brothers and sisters in the church. They are here in private. They're here in secret, and they're here to bring something into the church. And their ultimate purpose, their motive is to capture, to control. Let's keep going. Look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. You say, well, Pastor, really, I don't think there are such church members. Oh, really? Then why would the Bible warn us about them? Look at verse 6. But of these, who seem to be somewhat wheresoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accept no one's person. For they who seem to be somewhat what? They are in conference. You know what that word means? Conspiracy. Okay? Conspiracy. They are together. They are a group. They're not one single individual. They come together. Okay? The Bible says, these who seem to be somewhat in conference, they seem to be somewhat in conference. And then Paul says, adding nothing to me. They contribute nothing. They contribute nothing and care not for, well, the Apostle Paul, or the minister and the ministry. Okay? Characteristic of a false brethren, according to Galatians, they're in the church, they're in here privately, they bring something, their motive is control, they conspire, they meet outside of the church, okay? Outside of the authorized meeting that the church is supposed to have. They contribute nothing to the church. Nothing good into the church. Some of you are probably starting to think, right? Oh, I remember certain people like that. They don't care about the ministry. They could care less about the minister. Are you with me? You think there's such a thing?
Yes.
Let's keep on going. Look at another characteristic. Look at verse 12, Galatians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. For before that certain came from James, he's talking about that certain, when they were come, James withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their...
What's that word?
Dissimulation. Or another word for dissimulation, dissension or division. Okay? How do you know a false brethren? A false brethren not only does not contribute to the church or the ministry, they cause dissension and division in the church. They could care less that the church is divided. They could care less that the church stops growing. They could care less that the church ministry continues. All that they care about is, well, you'll see. You'll see. Look at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw they walk not uprightly, they're wicked. Okay? And then chapter 3, verse 1, you know what they do to the rest of the congregation? You know what the false brethren would do to the rest of the congregation? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. What's that word there?
Bewitch.
You know where that word, you know what that root word of that word bewitch is? Witch. Okay. They control you without you knowing it. Is there such a thing? Is there such a thing in the church of God? Okay? So they come in secret to bring something in with a motive to capture. They are in conference. They're in conspiracy. They contribute nothing and cares not for the minister. They cause division. They're wicked. They bewitch people. Go to Jude chapter 4. I'm sorry, Jude 4. There's only one chapter. Okay, Jude. Look at this. They're sneaky. Jude 4. Highlight these verses. Because the Bible says, in the last times, perilous times will come. Jude 4. You know what he said? There are certain men crept in unawares. See that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Jude 4. There are certain men crept unawares. They creep into the church without you knowing it. The Jesuit priests, that's how they destroyed churches back in the earlier centuries. The Jesuit priest, if you ever meet a Jesuit, they would... Well, when I was going through high school, it was a high school all for boys that was run by Jesuits. They were priests. They're all good-looking men. Every Jesuit teacher that I had was a good-looking 30-year-old male. They're all in their top shape. One of the favorite ones, actually, that my brother got really close to was a marathon runner. My mom probably remembers who he was. I don't remember his name, but I remember his image. This young, good-looking man. Very likable in personality. But you know what they do back in the early centuries? Even now, they would dress up as regular men. They would walk into the church, any Bible-believing church, become a member of the local Baptist church, sleep with the wife of the pastor, sleep with the women in the congregation, destroy that church, move on to the next church. And they would change their name from every church that they go to. There was a testimony of a former Jesuit priest by the name of Charles Chinikai. You guys remember him? The person that wrote the comic books about his testimony, the chick tracks, the chick comics. It was a testimony of a former Jesuit. Look at verse 8 of Jude. Jude 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They don't respect the government. Verse 10. They speak evil of those things which they know not. You know, they act like they know. They act like they're very knowledgeable about certain things. But here's one thing that alarms me. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Are you in Jude 12? You know where these men are located? These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. So are they in the church or outside of the church? They feast with you. They eat with you. They fellowship with you. Verse 16. These false brethren are murmurers, complainers. Are you looking at verse 16? Walking after their own lust. They're only concerned about themselves. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. And then notice, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They lift up men. They are followers of a certain individual. And they will make you feel good about yourself. They're nice. They have a very nice personality. Verse 18 of Jude. Here's what he says. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. See the characteristic of a false brethren? They cause division, they're wicked. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Galatians 4, 17. Here's another characteristic of a false brethren. Look at 4, 17. What does that say? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Here's what that means. The characteristic of a false brethren is they try to influence others in the church. Okay? They try to affect other people in the church. But they themselves are not willing to be influenced by others. In other words, they like for their opinion to be heard. They like for their vote to be passed. But they are not willing to listen to the argument of the rest of the congregation. Are you with me? Okay? Such is a false brethren. Is a false brethren. They try to affect you. They try to influence you. But they would not listen to what you have to say. Or what the preacher has to say. Or what the Word of God has to say. Go to 1 Corinthians. Again, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's why Paul says to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You know what he says? He tells them to do what? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The Bible calls them reprobates. They denied the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Here's what 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says. They profess to be teachers of the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says there were false prophets also. What does that say? Outside of the people or among the people? There were false prophets, no, among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers, they profess to be teachers of the Bible, not outside of the church, but among you. Who, again, how do they operate? Privately, okay? Privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. See how they operate, false brethren? You think you have them by the neck? Oh no, be careful. A false brethren is in private. Okay? Is in private. They know when to dodge a bullet. Let's go to, give you another text. Go to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, all the way to 22. This will surprise you. People think that the Antichrist will come from outside of the church. I think not. Look at verse 19, 1 John chapter 2. What does that say? Oh, look at verse 18 first. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore we know that it is the last time. Now notice the characteristic of these Antichrists. Okay, these false brethren. Verse 19. What does that say? They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they look like they were sent out from us. They've been with us from the very beginning. But the reality is, no, they were never of us. They were never of the body of Christ. They look like they were of the body of Christ. They look like Christians. They dress like Christians. They're faithful in the church. They're active in the church. They're teaching in the church. They're preaching behind the pulpit. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know what the Word of God is saying in there in 1 John chapter 2? You know how you can tell? A false brethren, sometimes only time will tell. As the Word of God is preached, and preached hard and preached right, it is inevitable. It will eventually drive those that are not real Christians, those that are just false brethren pretending to be Christians in the church. The more they hear the preaching of the Word of God, instead of them staying and being attracted to the preaching of the Word of God, you know what's going to happen to the false brethren? They will be driven away. They will be driven away. I think I told you before of a posting that I saw on Facebook. The picture of a wolf with its fangs and its teeth and its saliva drooling out of its mouth with its mouth wide open. Scary bright eyes that are pointy and like it's about to eat you like a ravening wolf. And then underneath that photo was the statement, if a shepherd does not call them out, it is because he is one of them. Amen? Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Look at chapter 4, verse 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, small letter s, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why is he making that reminder? Because the church was beginning to believe everything about everything. Everyone that claimed to be a prophet, everyone that claimed to be a preacher, all you have to do is to be eloquent, all you have to do is to be very knowledgeable, and people would listen to you. To the point that Christians today can no longer distinguish who is a real preacher and who's not. What is the real word of God and what is not? Because everything looks alike. You know, Satan is a great imitator. Everything that God is, he tries to imitate. And one of them is God's prophets. He says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 6 is called the spirit of error. You think it's in existence today? You think it's in the church today? I tell you, the first thing that they attack is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you before, you be careful with what version of the Bible you look at, you read, you carry on you. You find a version of the Bible that attacks the deity of Jesus Christ, you better throw that book out. Because behind every idol is a devil. Behind every book that denies the deity and that attacks the Trinity, that attacks the virgin birth, that attacks the deity of Jesus Christ, you may say, well, this is easier to understand. But it's denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And it seems like, what's the big deal? Oh, really? What's the big deal with Jesus Christ's deity being put into question? 1 Timothy 3:16, if you ever come across a version of the Bible and you don't know if it's a good or right version of the Bible, go to 1 Timothy 3:16. You read what that verse says in that Bible. And I'll tell you, if that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, questions the deity of Jesus Christ, toss out that Bible. Because more likely than not, there are more dangerous errors in that Bible than you think. Go to 2 John. 2 John, only one chapter, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. You know what the doctrine of Christ is? 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness, that God became a man and dwelt among us. 1 John 1:14 or 15. That's the doctrine of Christ. He is God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. I know this is a hard preaching. This is a hard lesson. But look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which doctrine? That Jesus Christ is God. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him good speed. For he that biddeth him good speed, or God speed, is partaker of his evil deeds. Amen? You become a partaker of them. Go to 3 John, verse 9. Another characteristic of a false brethren. Look at the 3 John 9. How many of you remember Diotrephes? Diotrephes, 3 John 9. I wrote unto you, unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here's the thing about the true Christian. A true Christian will receive another Christian. Do you agree? A true Christian will love and receive another Christian. A false brethren or a false Christian will only care about his reputation and having the preeminence in the church. And finally, go to Jude. I'm trying to make it easier for you to follow. I'm going from 1 Corinthians all the way to the book of Revelation. Jude said, look what we're commanded to do in verse 19. When it comes to false brethren, how that they told you there shall be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lust, their ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. They love the preeminence. Okay? Take a look at one more verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You might have looked at this one already. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you think we're there? Do you think we're in that time today? Do you think we're in the Laodicean period of the church? Where one of the characteristics of the Laodicean period of the church are false brethren. In the church, they come in privately, they bring something in, and we know what that something is. It's false doctrine. Questioning the deity of Christ. Their motive is what? For control. Ever been in a large church when you have a group of individuals who try to control the pastor? Okay? Their whole thing is they try to gather one part of the church, right? And they meet on their own outside of the constraints of the leadership of the church. They would meet in a restaurant. Why? To do what they want done in the church. They're trying to control the church. That's their motive. For their will to be done. Not God's will to be done in the church. For their will to be done. They conspire. You know what conspiracy is? It's an agreement between two or three people to commit something. Something evil. That's conspiracy. And here's the thing. People that are murmuring, people that are false brethren. And you know, in reality, the church members that are so quick to voice out their opinion, you know what you'll find out? They're not involved in any ministry. They're not willing to sacrifice their time. They're not willing to sacrifice their health for anything in the church to be done. But they want their voice to be heard. Are you with me? Are there church members like that? They contribute nothing. And God forbid you take a look at how, if they're supporting the church financially, you'll find out they're not supporting the church even financially. And yet they want their vote to count. They want their voice to be heard. They want their will to be done in the church. They care not for the ministry. Well, they say, I don't care. I'm just going to move to another church. Okay, I don't care about the pastor. Let him leave. That's the attitude of a false brethren. Problem with that, they oftentimes when they leave, they don't just leave by themselves, do they? Right? What oftentimes happens? When they decide to leave, they don't just leave like honest, respectable men, people will do. They make a phone call first. Right? They write letters first. They asked the pastor to give him a time to speak behind the pulpit to address the congregation first, right? To bring out their opinion, and then they leave. But not after they have influenced other people. And you look at their lives in the church, they look like they're godly people, but you look at their life outside. Well, they follow the standards that the pastor had put inside a church with clothing, with everything. avoiding theater, avoiding all of that. Well, they won't do it in the church, but when they get outside, you see their exact life, the exact opposite of how they are in the church. Amen? This is what bothers me. They bewitch the rest of the congregation. They control the rest of the congregation, even the Christians that are real, even the Christians that are well-meaning, even the Christians that are wanting to serve God are goofed into believing that they are real brethren. Amen? Is there such a thing like that? Is there such a thing like that? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, says to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that idea opens a Pandora's box of all kinds of other issues, because that same man, that same false brethren that's able to call Jesus accursed is a false brethren. And he'll cause all kinds of havoc into the church. They're sneaky. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Question is, to close, actually go to 2 Corinthians again. Let me close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now you see why the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself. That's what Paul said. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine yourself. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Or are you a false brethren? I was telling the man, you know, if there's any false brethren in the church, yes, we can pass and work on the constitution and bylaws and upgrade everything to protect the church from all kinds of liabilities. Yes, we can do that. But you know what I told them? I told them, sometimes, you know, I'm not really worried about false brethren in the church. You know why? I'm just going to keep preaching the word of God. I'm just going to keep teaching about false brethren. And the coming times, you know what's going to happen to those false brethren that are fakers, that are pretending to be in the church to be Christians, you know what's going to happen to them? I'm not worried. I believe that God will take them away. I believe God will take them out of the church. If there's anyone here who does not belong here, who's only here, I'm probably addressing the wrong crowd, but you know, but if there's anyone here in this local assembly of Christ who does not belong here, you're just in here and you characterize any one of these things, I don't have to tell you, I don't have to ask you to leave. I won't have to. God will do something to you for messing with the sanctity, with the holiness of the local body of Christ. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Are you a Christian today? Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we ought to pray for our church. Especially in our morning congregation on Sunday morning. I know that there's at least one or two that are not saved, but have been coming to this church for so long, maybe. There's got to be at least one or two. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. If they're constantly causing dissension in the church, they're constantly causing division in the church, they've contributed nothing to the ministry, they don't care about the pastor or the minister, they congregate, they conspire, they meet with other former church members, and they plan out other things to try to destroy this church, they can have at it. I know. God is the all-powerful God. God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. But as a church today, we ought to pray for our church. Because I know that there are some there are some that do not belong in this local assembly. I don't know who, I just know there are some. Only the Holy Spirit of God does. Are you a Christian today? Do you belong into this local assembly? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, oh, I pray for the up and coming weeks and months of our reorganization and recommitment of church membership. I pray for the leadership of this church as we go through some hurdles, as we go through some opposition. But Lord, I believe in your power. I believe in your love for this local church, to allow this local church to continue. I pray that you strengthen us, you mold us, you examine our hearts and our lives. That if there's anyone here that is in opposition to this work, in opposition to everything that you're doing in this work in Chula Vista, Father, I pray that I leave everything to your hand. You are the miraculous God. You are the powerful God. You are the consuming God. I trust in your hand what happens to the rest of this ministry for the rest of upcoming years, Lord God, and maybe even decades, according to your will. Watch over us, guide us, guide Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church and its membership, Lord God. Send your angels over us, to look over us on a day-to-day basis, that if there's anyone that sneaks inside our church with a purpose of destruction, with a purpose of malice and intent to destroy this church, Father, may you intervene with your Holy Spirit. May you intervene and take charge of that individual. Please take care of our church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.